Thank you all for coming. We'll begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to speak before believers. We count it as a great privilege, as we know that you have a divine appointment with every believer. You've saved them on a particular day at a particular time. You've worked in their life before they got saved, as you brought people before them that lived a testimony before them. You brought somebody before them that shared the gospel to them or shared parts of the gospel to them. And at one point in time, the Holy Spirit removed the blind. And each person that's here that's a believer believed at that point in time as a result of your work, not a result of our work. And you've gone on. You began a relationship with each believer that's here today at that point. And they've lived a life from that point to now with you as in a relationship with them. And so, Father, we ask as we look to your word today for clarity of speech and clarity of mind, that we might communicate your word and that you would be glorified and the saints would be edified. Amen. Okay, our topic today is grace. As you can see, there are no notes passed out. I think there are some sheets of blank paper in the back. Those are the notes. Write down the things you can, if you want, there is a structure to my message. I have an outline. My first point is the grace of God saves the Christian. My second point is the grace of God grows the Christian. So my topic, as I said before, is grace. What does it matter? Number one, you're saved by grace. Number two, you grow as a Christian by grace. I think those are two pretty important things. And we're going to look in Scripture and see that today. To me, grace is one of the most important topics there is, because number one, if it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't be saved. Not one bit. I don't deserve to be saved. You know, you can look at your own life and you can say, I haven't been that bad. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a murderer. Surely at the end, you know, God would let me into heaven. But when you start learning about Scripture, you find out that a person's condemnation isn't based on the fact of how bad of a sinner they were. It wasn't if they went to jail or not. That's not what determines the person's condemnation. We were born condemned because of, we're sinners. We were a sinner before we ever committed an act. That's what the Bible says. We were sinners in Adam. So is that thought that, oh, God would let me in because I haven't done anything really bad, is false. I deserved to go to hell for my sins. But somebody died in my place. Somebody took my penalty. Now the application of that work was when I got saved, when the Holy Spirit removed the blind and I believed it, and the Father counted the work of Christ to me. That's grace. Because I didn't deserve it. Not one bit. It wasn't my work. It was the work of Christ. Okay. Now, something we need to understand as New Testament believers is that the concept of grace is understood today better, not by people in general, but we have a better potential to understand it today than people's of any other time. Because it's been expressed more at this time in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the grace of God was understood as something that could be earned. Okay. Now, the grace of God still existed in the Old Testament. God, that's a, it's an aspect of an attribute of God. Okay? That's what grace is. And God doesn't change, does he? But how he reveals who he is has changed. You know, people knew less about God in the Garden of Eden than they do now, or potentially could know now. We know more about God now than what the Apostle Paul knew. Did you know that? Paul didn't have the revelation that the Apostle John wrote. So there's a potential that we would know no more about our God than even the Apostle Paul. Because the book of Revelation tells us even more about our God, how righteous he is. He's going to even the score. And similarly with grace. In the Old Testament, grace was seen as something that could be earned. I want to show you a couple examples of that in the introduction. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We all know this passage from the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." What does that mean? Who was Mary? Mary was the one that would have the human nature of baby Jesus, right? Now, what control did she have? How did she find favor with God? What did she have control of? She had no control over the fact that she was a female. She had no control over the fact that she was a Jew. She had no control over the fact that she was of the line of David. There's one thing she had control of. She was a virgin. Now, what if she hadn't? What if she'd been a floozy? I don't know how old she was. I think tradition says she was probably 13. You know, that was generally the age that in the Jewish culture they would marry off the young brides. I don't know. Maybe her parents didn't pay attention to her, and maybe she could have been a floozy. Oh, would the plan of God been foiled? No, I'm sure that she had sisters that potentially could have been the one. Right? God can't be foiled. But here it says she found favor with God. Okay? Look with me also over in the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 46. Actually, we'll read from verse 44. It says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua," it says Jesus in some English translations, but it's Joshua, "into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God." See that? David found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. And now you can read in the Old Testament how it says David, God said to David how, it's escaping me right now. Maybe some of you can remember. He had blood on his hands, but that's actually not what I was thinking of. But that's why he wasn't allowed to build the temple. He was a man after God's own heart. Even though he was what? An adulterer? A murderer? Okay. He was a man of war. But yet he found favor with God. David, when he messed up, he wanted to fix it. And a lot of the Psalms tell you exactly David's feelings and whatnot. A lot of people, we don't know their feelings unless they tell you. Right? But a lot of the Psalms are written by David, and they tell you his feelings. And when he messed up, he admitted it. Psalm 51, "I sinned." Okay. But it says here he found favor with God. Many times this word grace, that's the word favor is the word grace. Same word that's translated grace all through the New Testament. It's translated favor here because the translators could tell there was a difference. Okay, he found it. Okay. But we find that there's a change in the New Testament in respect to the understanding of grace. It's a completely new understanding. It's still an attribute of God, but it's completely revealed in a new way in the New Testament. You can see that if you turn to John chapter 1. Ben referred to this several times yesterday. And I know Tim's been through this many times also. This isn't anything new. I'm speaking to the choir. But maybe you haven't gotten it yet. In John chapter 1. And if you have gotten it, if everybody here already has this, then it's always good to hear it again. I never get tired of hearing about the grace of God and how that we have something very unique today. Okay, never take the grace of God for granted. Never take it for granted. It says here, we're going to read just in from verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of a unique, one of a kind from the Father, full of grace and truth." John, that's the Baptist, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, not, he wasn't of the Baptist denomination, he wasn't the first Baptist, okay? He was a baptizer, he was one that went out in the wilderness and dunked people in the water as a testimony. He bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Looking at the eternality of his cousin, Jesus Christ. Okay. "And of his fullness have we all we received." Now this verse 16 is not something that John the Baptist spoke. This is something that John the Apostle wrote. He's telling us this when he writes this, whatever year he wrote this, way after the death and resurrection of Christ. Because he's writing this to Christians as an encouragement to Christians. And he's telling us as Christians of this one. Of his fullness have all we received, we Christians, and grace. Now, so there's different ways people take this next statement. Some people say it's grace heaped upon grace. I don't believe that's what it's saying here. I think John understands that grace is completely revealed different. Because he had one foot in the Old Testament. And now he's in the New Testament, and he's far along in the New Testament. Transition's probably over by the time John writes this. And he understands that the grace we have today, is the grace that we understand as New Testament Christians, is a completely different thing than what Old Testament believers recognized and understood about God. I believe this "of his fullness we have received" is actually a reference to one of Paul's statements. Keep your finger in John. We're going to turn back there. Turn over to the book of Colossians. John writes this according to church history. I can't prove it, so I'm not going to pound the pulpit on this one. But according to church history, if I remember right, the book of John was written. John in his older days circled around Ephesus, little house churches around Ephesus. Okay, and for a while he was actually the pastor at Ephesus. I don't even remember the timeline, but exactly where, at what point the book of John was written. And I don't think everybody's in agreement on that. But it's in that time period that it is written. Guess where the book of Colossians was written from? Ephesus. Okay. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and then little churches sprang up in the environs around Ephesus. Colossae was one of them. Somebody went out from Ephesus and pastored a church out in Colossae. You can read all that. If you put together through the epistles, you can see some of the hints of that. But in Colossians 1, read with me. Actually, chapter 2, I'm sorry. It says in verse 9, "For in him," talking about in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So what this is saying is, in the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ, up there at the Father's right hand, all that is God dwells in him. In other words, him becoming a man didn't take from his deity one bit. Okay? He doesn't lack one bit of deity because he became a man. Verse 10, look what it says. "And ye are, having been filled in him." See that? "Ye are, having been filled in him." There's no lack. We have no lack in him. Not one lack. Now down here I have a lack. Lots of lack. But in him, there's no lack. In Christ, right now, there's no lack concerning me and concerning you if you're a believer. Okay. I can't find favor with God because I've already been given everything in Christ I'm going to get. So if you're down here trying to do something to gain God's acceptance, you're on the wrong path. You're not on the Christian life path. You're on the fill in your name, messed up path. Okay, if you, there's other churches, when you mess up, you got to do penance. Okay? And on an outward appearance, those people look very good. They look very righteous. Because when you're trying to earn God's favor, you cross all your T's, you dot all your I's. But that's not what God wants. In fact, I'll tell you right now, if that's the road you're on as a Christian here at this church, it's going to end in failure. You're going to end up sinning. And you're going to have a really nasty look to your life eventually, because it's all of the sin nature. And the sin nature, while it can appear, it can put on a happy face for a while, eventually it looks really nasty. Because the sin nature isn't happy to stay stagnant. The sin nature wants a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. So turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So instead of translating grace heaped upon grace, I think this is in line with what John understood as two different concepts of grace. Grace in the Old Testament and grace in the New Testament. The word for four here is anti. If you have an interlinear Bible, it's actually translated instead of. Grace instead of. The Old Testament concept of grace or favor. Grace instead of grace that could be earned. Okay. That's how the unsaved people, even in Bible times, understood grace. It was used of getting the favor of Greek gods. Okay, and you'd do a bunch of things and you could earn their favor. But in the New Testament, it's completely different. Completely different. It says here, in fact, in verse 17 also goes to this interpretation. "Because the law was given by Moses, but the grace and the truth came to be through Jesus Christ." When it says it came to be through Jesus Christ, through is a conduit. It came to be through him. Apart from him, this grace was never understood. Okay. The grace that we know today, if Jesus Christ hadn't become flesh, you would not know it. Let's go on to explain this more. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Actually, Romans chapter 4 is where I want to go next. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we read, and hopefully these are all verses we all can have memorized and understand, but we're going to read them again. They're some of the most precious verses in the Bible. You know, one of the things I love about grace? The fact that I was saved by the work of Christ, not by my own works. It alludes to the fact, and it's proven in the New Testament, that if I didn't do anything to earn my salvation, then I can't do anything to lose it. Okay? Which the New Testament teaches. This is not just something I really like. Okay. Romans chapter 4. And we read in verse 4, it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Okay. I always like to say, you know, when you go to your job, you know, sometimes we say, "Oh, it was boring," or it was really hard work. Or, you know, you try to teach your kids work ethic, and you take them out and you work in the yard, you dig a trench, or you're working out in the yard and you mow lawns, you pull weeds. And a lot of times when kids are little, it's hard to keep them on task. And, "We've been out here forever, Dad. Can we go get a drink?" Or, you know, and you're like, "We've been out here 2 minutes." Okay. And you're like, This isn't my kids. This is some third party kids. Okay, I don't want my kids to feel out of place. You know, no, all kids do this. I did this when I was a kid. Okay, I'm sure my parents dealt with this with me. Okay, but we say, I often say to my kids, "Hey, if work was fun, we'd pay to do it, right? We wouldn't have to get paid to do it. We would pay to do it. It'd be like going to the amusement park. Here's a way overpriced ticket, right?" You know, you go to these music concerts and they're a lot of fun, and you people put down tons of money to go do this. Okay? It's not work. It's play. It's entertainment. We all understand that when you go to work, we expect a paycheck. We expect to be paid. We understand that concept. Similarly, verse 5, "But to him that works not, but believes on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The adverse of this is, if you don't want to believe in the work of Christ, you believe what? In your own works. And that's unrighteous. It's what other scriptures call disobedient. If you want to believe in your own works instead of the work of Christ, it's unrighteous and it's disobedient. But what this says here is, you believe on him that declares righteous the ungodly. That's me. That's me. I'm not telling you you're ungodly. I'm saying I'm ungodly. And Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Now, if you believe that too, you're righteous, is what this says here. Now, we could go through what Rich Schaefer, we've all been through this many times. I know Rich Schaefer's been here. I know Tim's been through this, what he calls the Romans cul-de-sac. And he does that because a lot of the evangelists like to call it the Roman road. They like to go through the book of Romans and call it the Roman road and call you a sinner. And then you got to understand that Christ came and he takes, I don't remember, I haven't been through the Roman roads enough to understand why that's a horrible plan of salvation. But he brings you through what he calls the Romans cul-de-sac. He starts out here, and he'll take you to Romans 11:5. Let's go ahead and turn over to Romans 11:5. And he'll bring you back to Romans 4 after that, because it all comes together. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. We all understand work is work and grace is grace. When somebody gives you something that you didn't earn, we understand, hey, that's not a paycheck. That person was favorable towards me. They gave me something and I didn't earn it. It was gracious. But on the other hand, we understand when we work really hard, and if somebody doesn't pay us, we say, hey, I earned it. Give me a little recognition. Give me a little pat on the back. I jokingly, at the store, I'll do something at the store, and I'll go over to my mom and say, Mom, I have a really bad self-esteem. Can you come see what I did and pat me on the back? And I'm joking. Because if anybody knows me, I don't have a bad self-esteem. I usually err too far in confidence, and I have to remind myself often, hey, I am who I am, just like Paul did, because of the grace of God. Okay? I have to say, I'm righteous in Christ, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And I remind myself that often. But again, the idea of grace versus works. Turn over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Turn back and hear you end the road. Grace is grace. Works are works. If you're working for your salvation, you're not saved. If you believe in the one that declares righteous the ungodly, he counts that for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. You see that? Grace and faith work together. Grace and faith are compatible. Okay? Grace and faith are compatible. Now, turn over to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The grace of God saves the Christian. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, I know also you guys all know, you probably know this verse by heart. And this verse is focusing on present tense salvation. We often use it as an initial salvation verse, but it is talking about present tense salvation. But that doesn't mean it doesn't work for, it's also true of initial salvation too. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What does that say? It's not of you. It is what? A gift of God. It's a gift of God. Now, how many of you at Christmas time, now a kid might do this, you know, after they sing all the baloney Christmas songs, you know, have you been naughty or nice, all that baloney? Okay. People try to use it to get their kids to behave. We don't do that at our house. They get gifts graciously. Christ was the gracious gift to the world, was he not? But how many of you have kids that when they open the gift, they say, oh man, I really deserve this. How many of your kids say that? I hope not. Turn them over and give them a couple paddles. Remind them what's going on here. You know, you probably don't. You know, we don't at Christmas. We don't do that. But you might file it in the back of your head and say, hey, there might be some parenting that needs to go on here. Right? Okay.
Sounds like something that happened at Christmas.
I'm sure it happened when I was a kid. Verse 9, not of works, lest that any man should boast. Again, what's it emphasize here when we talk about grace? It's the work of God, not the work of man. It's not through your works that you get saved. It's the work of God. People all say, just believe? I heard Ben refer to easy, cheap grace. Another term is easy believism. You just believe? Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again? That's it? That's easy believism. That's right. Amen. It's the work of God. And it wasn't cheap. It cost my Savior everything. Cost my Savior everything. It's a precious, it's through the precious, valuable blood of Jesus that we're saved. And it cost him a lot. And it was graciously bestowed upon you if you're a believer here today. The grace of God matters. The grace of God matters. It says here that we're saved by His grace. For by grace are you saved. It's the instrument. If grace didn't exist, we're not saved. Have you ever tried to, I'm trying to think of an example, play piano music without a piano? It ain't happening. Okay. Have you ever tried to Facebook without a computer? Okay. I saw an actual funny commercial the other day. There was an old lady, and she had a wall, and she was putting stuff up on her wall, okay? And then she had a friend down here that said something she didn't like, and she says, "I unfriend you." I loved it. That was awesome. You know? I thought that was hilarious. Okay, so it says here it's a gift of God. It's a gift. We understand what a gift is. Turns to Philippians 1:29. Says, for let's actually read from verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, who is to them an evident token of destruction, but to you of salvation, and that of God. What's of God? That salvation is of God. For unto you it. What does the it go back to? Salvation. It is given. Guess what the word given here? It's a little different than the word over in Ephesians 2. It's a gift of God. It's doron over there. Here it is a verb form of charis. Verb form of grace. It is graciously given in the behalf of Christ. Not only to believe on Him. Now all of us want to black out the rest of this verse. Because when you become a Christian, isn't it all supposed to be hunky-dory and pie in the sky and you're dancing around, everything's good? What's that?
Future.
But in this life, you're also given graciously, not only to be saved, but to suffer. There's no Christian that escapes suffering. You're born to it. We're born to suffer. We suffer from just the general stresses of the world, just like all humanity has stress. Right now there's economic pressure, there's wars going on in different parts of the world, and people are suffering because of that. But as a Christian, you suffer. You suffer because of the struggle between having a sin nature and a new nature. You struggle because you have three spiritual enemies that you didn't have before you were saved. A sin nature, Satan in the world system. You suffer because you grow, and God counts you worthy to go through more suffering so you can glorify Him. We're born to suffer, and it's graciously given that you can be a vessel to glorify God. Now, your first thought when you go through suffering shouldn't be, "Oh, God, why would you do this to me?" Like you think you should have an easy life. You don't deserve that. You've been chosen for a very honorable vocation, to be an instrument to His glory. When Christ is waiting for a crown. Did you know that? But what did He have to do before the crown? He had to have the cross. The cross before the crown. And you're no different. Are you better than your Savior? No. Our salvation was graciously given to us. Last of all, 1 Corinthians 3:5. Says the here then, here you have a carnal church, Paul's writing to. They're arguing over different teachers, saying, this teacher, I like the way this guy says it. And I like the way this guy says it. I like the way this guy says it. They're carnal. They're following men. These men are only instruments. Says, for while one says, I am of Apollo, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Carnal is not, this is not a positive trait. I'm in verse 4 if you're wondering. Okay, today we're so self-righteous and got such rose-colored glasses on that if we say anything like this, the person that says it is the one that we question. How can you say that? That was mean. But this was evidently obvious that these were people were carnal. They're following men. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. But look here as it says there in verse 5, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord what? Gave to every man. What did the Lord give to every man? To believe. Believe is just the verb form of faith. Okay? It's not our topic of our message today, but you believe. You know, from our perspective, we think it was our choice that in our minds, we go through an experience and we made a choice to believe in the work of Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again, and that alone is what saves us. Nothing else. That's our perspective, and that's true. But when we read our Bible, we find out there's more behind the scenes that takes place. We find out that the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you might even remember going through that, as John chapter 16 speaks about. Okay. We find out that the Holy Spirit removes a blind that Satan puts on the unsaved. They can hear the gospel. They can even tell you what the gospel is. Some of them even say they believe it. But according to, was it 2 Corinthians 4? Satan works in the results of the mind where people make conclusions and he messes it up. Somewhere in there they add, but, yeah, the work of Christ and, I'm a really good person. I'm not that bad of a person. Yes, the work of Christ, and I go to church every day. Yes, the work of Christ, and I stopped beating my kids and wife. You know, fill in the blank. Whatever a person thinks is bad, different societies, it's going to be different. Okay? But the standard isn't that. The standard is what? Do you believe in the work of Christ or not? Is that sufficient or not? And the consequences are eternal. They are eternal. This is for the Christians that are here today. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Now this is for the Christians. I'm not saying this to scare anybody into salvation. I'm speaking this to the Christians. Nobody is scared into salvation. This is for any Christians that are here today. And it says here, this is at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. It says, and I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead ones were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hate and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead ones which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is the death where you don't come back from. The first death is the one we're all born into. Conceived into, literally, not born into. Remember, David said, in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. Remember that? In sin, I was conceived, I believe is how the verbiage is. Verse 15. And since not anyone. Now in your English it says, and whosoever. It's actually very particular here in the Greek. It's a first class condition in the Greek. Since not anyone was found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Now the reason that there are no saved ones here is because all the saved ones have been glorified by this point. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, pre-Old Testament saints, millennial saints, they've all been glorified at this point. The only ones left are the dead that have not already been cast into the lake of fire. There's some that have been cast in at other times. But this is the rest of the unsaved dead. And not one of them is found written in the book of life. They all go where? To the lake of fire. For eternal punishment. And it is real punishment. It's a punishment that will be multifaceted. They will have a new body so they can burn forever. Okay. And I don't say that to scare anybody into salvation. As I said, that was to the Christians. Is to appreciate your salvation a little bit more. That's what you had coming to you. That's what I had coming to me. But for the unsaved, if there's any unsaved here, you're not. Your mind isn't changed by that. Your mind is changed when the Holy Spirit removes the blind and you see what Christ did on your behalf. And it's the kindness of God. That's in Romans 2. Turn to Romans 2. Romans 2. Now here, Paul writes to an unsaved man. It's one of the few passages in the Bible written to the unsaved. He says, "Where therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever soever thou art that judgest." And he's actually talking to a very specific person. "Thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do these such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his kindness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads thee to repentance?" The kindness of God leads us to repentance. Now some might say, the minute Adam sinned, why didn't he just get rid of Adam and start over anew? You know? God knew that everything that would come from Adam would be tainted from that point on because he was a sinner. He was condemned. The moment he chose to eat that fruit, he was spiritually dead. He ate of it, he would eventually physically die. Those were the two punishments for the choice and the action. And everything that would come from him would be sinners and condemned also. You can't have good fruit from bad fruit, as the New Testament says. Or actually the Gospels tell us that in one of Christ's parables. When a person sees what Christ really did for them, it's out of kindness that they change their mind from their perspective. They finally see the kindness of God on their behalf. Taking their place, dying for their sins. They make it personal. Okay. And understanding that it was a payment that was enough to take care of it all. There's no question. He died and he rose again. He's alive. If it wasn't enough, he wouldn't have come out of the grave. Okay. But it was enough. He rose on high. Okay. Now, we're saved from the eternal lake of fire. We're saved from the power of darkness. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. says here in verse 13, who hath delivered us, so speaking of the Father, who, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness? Wait a second. As an unsaved person, what's this? Is this talking about light and dark, like moon, the reflection of the moon is light at night, you know, and during the day you have the sun? Is that what it's talking about? No, this is a metaphorical darkness. This is a darkness in reference to, it's the antithesis of eternal life. Eternal life is the life, or light is the life of God in activity, whereas darkness is the absence of the life of God in activity. This is speaking about the authority of Satan as the prince of the power of the air. I believe in other places he's called the prince of darkness. You can look it up. There's a challenge. I didn't look it up, so I'm passing the buck here. Okay, you look it up. Okay. But there was a realm of authority before you were saved. And who is the one in authority over the world system? Satan! Turn to 1 John chapter... No, don't turn there. I'm just saying, turn on your own time. What's it say? There's two families. The family of Satan and the family of God. You didn't know this, but before you were saved, Satan was your daddy. In 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4, says he rocks his babies in the world system. The unsaved, they're headed to eternal damnation, but they're going about their lives. Some of them are watching the football game. Hey! I like to watch football too. There's nothing wrong with football. Okay? But Satan, that's part of the world system. And he uses the world system to keep the unsaved busy so they don't see their estate is dire. He gets them busy in education. I'm going to make my life better. Look how busy I am trying to make something of myself. Prove to everybody that I'm not, you know, low class. Whatever it is. But really the thing they need to, they don't need to be worried about being poor. They need to be worried about the fact they're going to hell. The fact that they're a sinner. When you're a Christian, you're saved from that power, that authority of darkness. You're saved from that system. But where are you? We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Our Savior is in charge of two kingdoms right now. The eternal kingdom, which where he's in charge of saints that die before the rapture. You enter, when you die as a Christian, you enter into a kingdom where Christ is in charge. Okay? But he's also in charge of another kingdom, the kingdom of priests. And he's the high priest. And in that kingdom, you have a place. You have things to do. You no longer have to be distracted by the world. That's the authority of darkness, see? You can have your focus on the things of God and the things of your high priest. Okay? You're saved unto a new identity. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Often, Ben mentioned this yesterday about always looking to the past. Signs and wonders, you always have to look back to look at the signs and wonders, and those are big marks that people keep. See, that happened way back there? That proved that I need to do something today. Well, there are no signs and wonders for the Christian today. Because we are living a time that we are to be ones that walk by faith. God isn't giving us a bunch of signs. I don't even remember what I was getting. Oh, I lost it again. Okay. You're not the only one, Ben.
New identity.
New identity. Okay. I know, but I was going on a rabbit trail that got me away from that. But okay, anyway, 1 Corinthians 15. Come back to here. First, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. This is the only place the gospel is actually written in the Bible. Did you know that? It's alluded to. Parts of it are stated in other places. But the actual content of the gospel for salvation, initial salvation, this is the only place it's spelled out. Okay. I think there's reasons for that. We're not going to get into it right now because I'm running out of time. Okay. Let's read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, I evangelized unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, through which also ye are being saved, since ye hold fast what I evangelized unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now that proves what I said earlier. I said there's people that will assent to the gospel. Yeah, I believe. But little do you know that in their mind, Satan is still blinding them. They're adding something. That's believing in vain. When they add something to the gospel or they subtract something from the gospel. This is important. This is eternal future consequences, folks. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul believed this too. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. These facts are very important. He died for your sins. He didn't die for you. He died for your sins. We all like to think, oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Sure, he died for me. You know? Romans says, it's hard for somebody to die for a good man. If you have a best friend and you're out in the war, people often jump on the grenade for their friends. Is that an easy thing? It's hard. It's a hard thing. But yet we see examples of that in wartime. They gave the ultimate price, people say. No, Christ gave the ultimate price. He died, not for good people, for sinners, for you and me. Do you get it now? When somebody jumps on the grenade, it's nothing like what Christ did. Nothing. He was doing it for sinners, for ungodly, for enemies of God. Look what it says in verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul saw Christ, the resurrected, glorified Christ, as one born out of due time. Paul says, I was like an abortion, actually, is how it's translated in the interlinear. What Paul's trying to communicate here is that he was violently pulled out of Judaism. Paul didn't pick Christ. Christ picked Paul. And you want to know something? You might think you picked Christ, but it's really no different than Paul. Paul saw a brightness brighter than the noonday sun. Okay? But when we read Scripture, we understand that God made an appointment with you also. In the day that you believe the gospel, it was no different, really. There was no light. Because we were farther along in the dispensation of grace, there's no more signs and wonders. But the blind was removed. The impossibility became a reality. And you became a believer. He says here in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. To what extent did Paul persecute the church of God? He was assenting to the death of Stephen. He held the coast. And he went all the way to Damascus. He left Judea. He left the land of Palestine and went all the way to Syria to persecute Christians, to prove how righteous he was. And he would actually put Christians to death. How different is that than David, who murdered Uriah? If Paul was just hiding under the cloak of religiosity. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am an apostle now. By the grace of God, I am a Christian now. By the grace of God, I am the steward of the dispensation of grace. I don't deserve this, Paul says. I murdered Christians. I persecuted the church. Yet here I am, a key figure in the New Testament church. By the grace of God, I am who I am. I have a new identity. Okay, and you're saved to a new identity. You have a new identity when you become a Christian. You're part of the new creation. in Christ. Turn to Ephesians 1:6. What time did we start, Tim?
5 after, I think.
Okay. We'll wind this up here. We can finish this. Ephesians 1:6. Could we keep it quiet back there? That was just an illustration of not graciousness. Okay. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath graced us, where? In the beloved. The word graced is the verb form of the word, the action word of grace. Grace is the noun. This word for made us accepted, it's very hard to translate. It's one word in the Greek. He's graced us in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Christ. Now, we can go through this another time. I know Tim's gone through this many times. This is where I learned it initially. But if you read the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians, I believe there's 17 positional truths, things about who you are in Christ. They're facts about you, whether you know them or not. The minute you become a believer, this is true of you. You're graced in Christ. There's nothing you can do to earn this position. It's true of you. There's nothing you can do right now to lose this position. It's true of you. It's the grace of God. You didn't earn it. Christ earned it for you on your behalf. When you believe, the Holy Spirit placed you into this position where these things were said about you. You have all the favor of God that you can get. Okay. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Read with me in verse 20. It's hard to break this up. It's so awesome. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, therefore, by the gracious things of the law, shall all flesh be made righteous in his sight. It's completely the opposite, isn't it? Therefore, by the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So what's that say? It doesn't matter how righteous a person was under law, they weren't declared righteous by it. Okay? But what actually did happen? For by the law is the full experience of knowledge of sin. What? For by the law was the full experience of knowledge of sin. See, another thing that's taught in Romans is law doesn't make people more righteous. Law makes you more unrighteous. How? Well, that doesn't make sense. Should we get rid of law? No. In the sense of, I'm talking societal laws. Okay? Those are there for a reason. It's governmental authority. But as far as being a Christian, law is a negative thing in your life. If you're controlling your behavior based on thou shalt not, you will have a life of failure. Because the purpose of the law was to show Israel what a failure they were. It was to show Israel that they didn't have the ability to obey God. Because Israel looked at God in the face and said, everything you want of us, we're going to do. And God turned back and said, no, you won't. Here's the law. Show me. He gave them their chance. He gave them just enough rope to hang themselves. And they did over and over and over. Read the Old Testament. It's really fun to read. Oh, and they disobeyed God, and they had to go into captivity and by another nation. And then God brings them back into line, and a couple generations, and boom, they're doing the bad thing again. And it happens again, and it happens over and over and over. But yet God is faithful. He's still going to fulfill his promises to Israel. But it teaches us this lesson. This is one of the good things of the Old Testament. If we read it, we understand about human nature. Okay. when you put a rule out in front of human nature, we are rebellious curs. Okay? We're rebellious. We don't like to be told what to do. None of us do. Seatbelts? Why do I have to wear my seatbelt? I wear my seatbelt. Okay. I wear my seatbelt. Okay. Now, pretty much everybody accepts, seatbelts, we should wear our seatbelts. But you remember when they first came out with that law? Who are they to tell me I gotta wear my seatbelt? That thing's just gonna keep me in when I'm trying to get out when the car rolls and I'm gonna die because of it. Right? We don't want to be told what to do. And we could pile those illustrations on top of, couldn't we? That's what this is saying. The law, for by law is the full experience of knowledge of sin. Legalism, laws, empower the sin nature. Okay. Grace does the opposite. When you really understand grace, it empowers the new nature. That's something the Spirit works with, faith. Grace. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifest. You see that? Without law. Why can't more people figure that out? Without law, the righteousness of God is manifested. Because being witnessed by law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God, which is through Jesus, the faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all sin and keep coming short of the glory of God. Verse 24, this is what we came to here for. Being declared righteous freely. What's that say? What's the word freely? This word isn't used very many times. It's used of Christ when they put him on the cross. They did what? I'm quoting it wrong, so you're going to have to check me out on this. So this is a Josh Fanning paraphrase. They killed him without a cause. Or it says they took him without a cause. I can't remember exactly the context. But it's in the Gospel of John. Look it up. They took him without cause, freely, without cause. There was no reason for them to take him. He was innocent. Conversely, there was no reason for us to be declared righteous. We did nothing to be declared right. We didn't do anything right to be declared right. It was by his grace. Did everybody get that, how that goes together? Over in Ephesians 2, without works, so that none can boast. It was of grace, not of works, over in Romans chapter 4. Okay. And it tells you that believing is not a work over there. Remember that? Being declared freely, without a cause, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when we believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit puts us into Christ. We're redeemed from our sin. We're set free. Sins are forgiven. And he then does what? He declares us righteous. Even better than forgiveness. Forgiveness gets rid of the sin. But he says, you are right. You've done right. You've done the first thing right in your whole life. Before you were even born, you sinned in Adam, dead to me. You were born into this world, conceived, dead to me. Because of what you did in Adam. You grew up and you began to sin. It didn't have to take long either. So you were a sinner by nature, will, and choice. That's a duplication there, will and choice. But God declared us righteous freely. Okay. So I didn't get to the second point, but we'll save that for another time. Okay? The grace of God also grows the Christian. So does grace matter? It absolutely matters. It has eternal consequences. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the gospel of salvation. Don't take from it. Don't add to it. It's the gospel that saves. It's not me. It's not you. It's God that saves. It's his appointment with an individual. It's our responsibility to be the witness, to live the life, to share the message. We don't know who gets saved. We don't know who God has picked. But he chooses it, like I said earlier. We're born to suffer. you're going to share that with others. And in sharing it, sometimes you're going to suffer. But you know what part of the good that comes from the suffering? There's people watching you, and some of those are the ones that God has picked. And that's part of being a witness. It's the life you live. It's not just the message you give. Okay? You might share that message of salvation, but they might watch your life to see if it really matters for you. Why would they want it? Why would they want to have what you have if your life is a wreck? Right? But it's the grace of God that allows you to live the right life. Don't do it by works. Don't do it by law. That's the second half of my message, which will be another day. You live that life by grace. Okay? If you're living your life right now because you're trying to impress somebody, or you're trying to earn the favor of God, or you're trying to make something right in your past, you're missing the boat. And it's not going to end in a good way. Well, eventually it will, because you're going to be raptured and you'll be saved from a life of defeat. But is that the way you want it? God has made a Christian life for you where you can have a life of victory, appreciating who He is, what He's doing in your life, regardless of whether it's good or bad. Okay? Because we have the cross before the crown. We're going to rule with Christ someday, and that's going to make it all worth it. It's going to make it all worth it. What happens now is just a small blip. We have an eternal weight of glory coming in the future. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time with the saints. We thank You for the opportunity to share Your word. We ask, Father, and trust that it was something that was glorifying to You, that we spoke accurately. If there's anything inaccurate, we ask that it would be forgotten, that it was just not be focused on, but that if there was anything worthy, that the saints, that the Holy Spirit would bring it to these believers' minds, that they would glob onto it, that it would be something that the Spirit would use in their growth and maturity. And I don't have any knowledge of how that would work, but You do. You're the God that knows all things and is all powerful. Amen.
I watched this, it's 10 after, so stand, give me 5 minutes, stand up, and then we're going to sit back down and we're going to let Josh answer some questions, because that's the other thing that we're trying to do, is have the speakers be able to have some time to answer some questions. So stand up, take about 5 if you need to stretch and move around. But we'll start promptly. Now you only got 4 minutes because I talked so long.